The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Trent. Happy Father's Day to every father who is here. Let me encourage you to take your Bible to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to step out of the book of Acts this morning for today being Father's Day. This is not so much a sermon directed to fathers, but more so a truth that I want us to hear in regards to God as our Father, which applies to anyone who in this room has Christ as their Savior and God as their Father. As I prepared this week, I was directing all my studies towards Acts, but continue to feel the prompting of the Lord for us to look at this particular truth today. I'm very aware that when we come to holidays like Father's Day and Mother's Day, it stirs various emotions among people because people have different relationships, whether it's the mother or the father. So this morning, I'm aware that some of you in this room, not knowing all of your story, some of you grew up with very good fathers. They were there for you. They provided for you. They were there when you were hurt. They were there to provide what you needed. But maybe you didn't have a dad who was a believer, but still was a good father. But some of you grew up with a good father and was also a believer who brought you to church, who taught you the word, who modeled for you and be able to give you encouragement. But I'm also aware that some of you in this room may have had a dad who may not been a good father at all. Maybe some bad examples, maybe didn't treat you right, maybe abused you, whatever the relationship may be. Maybe it was biological, but yet you still don't want to have a connection with him at all. And some of you in this room, whether you're here or whether you listen by stream or by the recording, some of you didn't have a father at all, an absent father. Maybe he was in your life or maybe he wasn't in your life. But here's the truth that I want you to hear this morning. The relationship that you had with your earthly father does not have to dictate how the relationship is with God. Oftentimes, what we have with our earthly fathers puts in our minds when we think of Father as God, we immediately make the same kind of connotations of God that we do with our earthly fathers, and that's not a fair treatment of God at all. And so this morning, what I really want to show you this morning as Christians is what kind of father we do have. Now, obviously, in one sermon, there's no way possible for me to depict everything of the way God is. But yet there is a part of what I really want to yearn to show you today, that as a believer, we do have a very good Father. And I want you to see this morning from Matthew 6, maybe from a place that you may not have really thought of a Father's Day coming from, but I believe that in the part of this, what we call the Lord's Prayer actually teaches us much about the relationship of God as a Father to us as His children. But I want us to look at this in a way by which, for you as a believer, maybe some things that you've kind of said, I know those things, and maybe you've said, well, maybe you've taken those for granted, but I want to encourage us today to see this and say, okay, am I relating to God in this particular way? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at this Lord's Prayer, and let's walk through this, because I want to show you seven truths from this Lord's Prayer this morning of how God can be our Father. Now, I know that some of you in this room, you're immediately struggling, because I know as we talk about this, even as you woke up this morning and here in the comments of fatherhood, you're trying to overcome maybe some of those things. And I want to encourage you today that God can help overcome whatever difficulties you have. He is gracious, He's good, He's loving, and I want us to see that this morning. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, and the context that is here is from chapter 5 through chapter 7. This is what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus has called His disciples to Himself. He's pulled them up to the mountainside, and He is instructing them, almost like His very first discipleship moment, if you will. He's teaching them how they're supposed to live in regards to being believers and being followers of God. But yet there are overhearers as well. There are people who've come up, followed Him up to the mountainside. We know that because at the end of chapter 7, there are many people who are in awe of His teaching. But in the midst of this, one of the things that Jesus taught His disciples was how they were to pray. I want you to understand something. Put this in the context of Jewish people who have an understanding of how God was to the people of Israel in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was only one person who could be able really to have good access to God, and that was just the high priest. So even when Jesus begins to teach them how to pray, it is revolutionary in regards to their understanding about God. Even in the Old Testament, people would not even want to pronounce His name. Even today, you have Jewish people who would not want to pronounce His name for the fear of pronouncing His name incorrectly. There was a reverence and there was an awe for who God was. And now Jesus is about to revolutionize the disciples' understanding of how they could relate to God. Let's look at the text. Let's start at Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin at verse 7 and let's read through verse 15. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I pray that God will open up this text to us, because far too many of us have memorized this and have recited this in a very empty-like meaning of this passage of Scripture, and that is not Jesus' intentions at all. The first truth that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture as it relates to God as our Father, truth number one is this: God gives us the privilege to know Him as Father. Many people that I speak to, and maybe even you sitting in this room, immediately think that God is your Father. But I have news for you: God is not the Father of everyone. He gives us the privilege to call Him Father and have Him as Father, but not everybody is. He is the Creator of all people. If you want to think of it as a Father-Creator, He has that particular relationship. But Father, in an intimate way, God is not the Father of every person. If you look at this passage of Scripture, look at how the prayer begins: Our Father. Notice who He's talking to here. He is talking to those who were followers of Christ, that were His disciples, those whom He had called to Himself to follow Him. Now, I want you to understand that there is ability for you who are here. Even if you know God, I want you to understand something. It's not by your right. It's not by your will. It's not by your strength. It's not by your particular ethnicity. It's not by your relationship that you have with your family that gives you the right to call God your Father. It is a work that's done through the work of Christ that gives us the privilege to call Him Dad. Look at John 1 with me to see this passage of Scripture to support this particular truth. John 1, verse 12 and verse 13. The author of John makes this very clear. So even as we go over this truth this morning, I want to ask you, as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, and as a senior adult, I want you to ask yourself this question: is God your Father? I want you to think of it. I want you to say, well, of course God is my Father. Just because we lay claim to Him does not mean He's laid claim to us. John 1. Verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. There is an introductory means by which we must have Him. If we can become His children, then that means that there was a time when we were not His children. So if He's given us the right, the privilege, it means it's something that we can't work for. It's not something we can do. So, well, Pastor, I have done things. I've been to church. I've been a good person. Well, that's verse 13 for you and for me, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Meaning it's not by your blood relationship. Now, for those Jewish people who were hearing this, that was greatly important for them. They thought, because they're from the Jewish line, certainly we're in. Jesus says, not so. Not from the will of man. It's nothing that you can do on your own. Not from the will of the flesh. Nothing ethical work that you can do. He says it has to be of God. Understand, the relationship of being entered into God clearly comes from God Himself. It is a supernatural work of God. You know, even as I've done some reading this week, I've done a lot of reading of blogs and people, and coming across a particular blog of someone who was posting pictures of how they've depicted how God, or how their earthly father was to their daughter, for example, for themselves. There's this picture of this big, massive guy, that how much he truly tries to make space for his daughter. It's this picture of a queen-sized bed, and this guy is massive. He's like 6'4", and he's crunched up all the way on the side of the bed, and this little bitty two-year-old's crunched up all the way to the side beside him. Dad's willing to give up the space they can for their child. But then what was sad in all this is there was responses underneath this, and it said, by many people, one after the other, and said, I just wish that my dad could have been something like this to me. Crushing. Crushing. Knowing that, you know, being in ministry and hearing sometimes children, being in Grand Isle for a period of time and hearing comments from kids that would say to Liz or myself, could you be my mom? Could you be my dad? A longing for love. A longing for connection. And here's what I want you to see. When you want God to be your father, He is willing to become your father. You know, much like I want you to give this question, is if we claim that God is our father, then we must look like our father. You can claim that He's your daddy all you want to. But if He truly is your father, we will look like Him. Now you say, wait a minute, what about adoption? Those kids don't look like their daddies. Well, guess what? To get into the kingdom of God, it is by adoption. Hello, good morning. There is no blood happening to be able to come into the kingdom of God. But you know what's so amazing is, and we have several families in our congregation, and they could be able to relate to this truth more than any of us could, is when there's this privilege, this cost that's paid to adopt that child is a part of that family, and whether they may have a different skin color, but what happens is when that child lives in that family, what happens is that child becomes like the dad and mom. They're taking on mannerisms. Can I get a word from the adopting parents that are here? Yeah, Cohen's already said, yeah. Why? Because you're around them. They're family. And so what happens, you begin to pick up those particular things. And the truth is this, is if we're claiming that God is our Father and that supernaturally He saved us and He's adopted us into His family, it's not just by being around Him, but He places Himself in us with the Holy Spirit. And so when we say that He is our Father, then there should be evidence in our lives. So I just pose that to a question to you this morning. If you claim that God is your Father, does your life look like Him? It is a privilege to be able to call God our Father. And if He is, then these next six truths that I want you to see this morning are related to you. If He is not, I want you to see how God can be a Father to you from this very text this morning. And the second truth that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is this. If God is our Father, He is accessible and available. What does those two terms mean? Now, if you look at this text, you don't see Jesus say, hey, disciples, I want you to know that God is accessible and available. But there is great implication in the meaning of this passage here. He's teaching them to pray. So He's saying, they're saying, how do we pray? Jesus is saying, just simply call out our Father. Understand how this is revolutionary, as I was mentioning before. Before, they would have to go through the priestly system to be able to have access to God. No longer, Jesus is saying, just call out to Him. What is the difference between accessibility and availability? Accessibility means you can get to that particular person. Availability means they are able at the moment that you want them. Big difference between the two. Now, I want you to understand something. If God is not accessible, He is not available. If He's not available, then He's not accessible. But the good news for us who are children, you know, how many times have you in your own relationship with God thought you were bothering God by going to Him with the same thing again? It's like you're about to pray something, you're thinking, oh, I know He's going to think, there's Byron again. It's great to know that God is accessible for us and that He is available to us to be able, and that's why He's even saying, our Father. I mean, think about it in this particular, ponder this thought with me. The God who has created all the galaxies, all the universe, no pun intended with all the stars and the galaxies, things that we have hanging around here with that our VBS is going to be focusing on, all those things, He is accessible to a little peon like you and me. Out of all of the galaxies, and what makes that possible is the fact that when you are redeemed, you immediately have the ability to give the swipe card, whatever it is, to get to the access to Him. It's good news to know that's the type of Father that we have with Him, that He is accessible for us to be able to get to Him. But you know, as an earthly father, I try to be accessible to my kids. If they need me, they can get me. But you know, sometimes as my life is, I'm accessible, but I'm not always available. Yeah. Meaning, for example, on Fridays, I usually try to work in my office at home just to be accessible to my kids because of the various ministry requirements and responsibilities that I have. But sometimes they'll come into my room. I might be doing something, might be studying, have my earphones on, or maybe on the phone, and they can get to me, accessibility, but they know if I do this. Anybody know what the hand sign means? Accessible, but this means that is not available right now. And so though, I'm not good at reading lips, okay? I don't know what you're saying. But you know, when Jesus taught his disciples this passage of Scripture, pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven. It wasn't the fact that Jesus was saying, hey, you can try and see if you can get him when he might be available. You understand what's said there? Is that God is such a good Father for you and for me that he never puts up the finger. Sorry, Jerry DeGlandon, you can't come to me right now. No, it is the fact that you and I have such a great relationship with him. And what is the beautiful picture of all this is the reason why he's accessible and the reason why he's available is because we place faith in Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers us. And so we can be able to get to him whenever we need to and whenever we want to. Let me illustrate this way. When Liz and I lived in Grand Isle back in 1998 through 2001, there is one accessible road to Grand Isle. Anybody been there? You're not going there unless you have to get there or want to get there. All right, the first time that, you know, I didn't know anything about Grand Isle. And so when we're on the phone with the pastor asking us about coming there, he says 2 hours south of New Orleans. I'm like, what in the world? It's 2 hours south of New Orleans. I'm thinking, he said, what's called Grand Isle? I'm like, well, that's a good name for it. It's literally out there. So we're driving way down there and get there. And so there's accessibility is literally just by Highway 1 by car. Now, don't get smart enough with me and say, well, I can get there by boat. I know you can get there by boat, okay? Just by car. You say, well, I can get there by helicopter. I know how some of you think. Stay with me. Car. Accessible. One way, all right? So what happens, though, so that's one way of accessibility to get there. Whether you're going to Port Fouchon or going down to be able to Grand Isle, it's accessible by one road. But if there is any kind of storm that's blowing, the road becomes unavailable. We had left there in 2001, and I was in seminary, and I went down to preach a revival. I was in seminary. I didn't have time to watch the weather or the news. Literally, I didn't have time for any of that. So we get down there. I'm preaching Sunday morning, and that afternoon, the pastor says, hey, what do you think about the tropical storm that's in the Gulf? I'm like, what are you talking about? You didn't want to tell me this before I drove down here? He's like, oh, well, it's a bad storm that's coming. You know, we need to watch that. So we preach Sunday night, and there was hardly anybody there, rightly so. So the next morning, we get up, and he's banging on my door at 6:30 in the morning. Says, if you guys want to leave, you got to leave right now, because pretty soon the water is going to rise over Highway 1, and the road is not going to be available for you to get out of here. I didn't want to be stuck there for however long, so we literally get in our car, 1988 Taurus, it's about this far off the road, driving through over a foot of water. You know, the trick is you keep 1 foot on the brake and 1 foot on the grass so that your brakes can stay warm. If you don't know that trick, it's a good trick to know. So that you're going through, keep your brakes hot so that when you get out of the water, you can press the brakes and they will actually stay hot and actually stick. So we get out of there, finally, after much traffic, and thank God, next time I will watch the weather if I ever go to Grand Isle. Right? But since then, Louisiana Department of Transportation has built an elevated road from Leeville down to Fouchon, and hopefully to finish that from Leeville up to Gaudemetta. Why? Because although it can be accessed by one road, they want to make it available at all times so that if a storm is blowing in, people can get in and people can get out. You know, it's good to know that God has made that road possible for us. That God as a Father is not accessible sometimes and unavailable at other times. Because he is our Father, he has made that road for us, and his name is Christ. And because Christ is the one way, he is the accessibility. This is what Jesus says, I am the way. The way. And it's through Christ that we have that ability to have God as a great Father to us. So I want to encourage you this morning, believer. You are not going to bother God by you calling out His name. You can seek Him at any point in time, even if your issue is repeated multiple times. Call it out to Him. He's available to you. He's accessible to us. And God is a good God because He is. It gives us a privilege to be able to know Him. He's privileged to be accessible and available. But look at this next text that's right here. I want you to see also why that He is a good Father. We're going to skip to verse 11. We're going to come back to verse 10. But God is a good Father because He gives us what we, here's a key word, need. He's a good Father because He gives us what we need. Look at the text there again in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. The prayer is not simply praying for a stockpile of food to be able to put in some kind of silo storage container. Hey, God, I want you to fill up my silo so I'm good for the next couple months. You know what a problem with that would be? Because you wouldn't be calling out to Him with the silo being full. Because then it's like, well, look what I did. Man, I got that silo full. And then when you get down the last bit of grain, what's going to happen? Oh, God, would you please fill up my silo again? The point here is that God is wanting us to be able to call out to Him, to depend upon Him for our daily necessities, but He's only going to give us what we need. That's why He's a good Father. Now, Jesus actually elaborates on this. If you look just at chapter 7, in verse 7 through verse 11, Jesus taught His disciples of how they were to be able to praying in regards to this asking for what they need. Now, I've heard people even in this congregation, and I want to debunk this myth that's in your mind. People who would say, well, I don't want to ask for myself. Throw that thought out the window. Yeah, pray for other people, but you need to be asking for things for your own self, for your own life, your own marriage, your own family, your own finances, your own emotional well-being, your own spiritual growth. It's nothing that's great or super spiritual about you if you're just praying for other people, not for yourself. It's actually against the Scripture if you're doing that. You need to be praying and asking God to help you. I don't know anybody in this room that doesn't need help from God. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7, ask and it's going to be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. This is elaboration from what He has said to us there in verse 11. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks it'll be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, we talked about this a couple Wednesday nights ago in our prayer night. What that means here is Jesus is teaching us that you're not going to ask for God for something, and He's going to trick you with something that looks like what you're asking for. The stone was in the same shape of bread. So He said, you're not going to ask for bread, Jesus is going to give you something and deceive you. Or He asks for a fish, and He gives you a serpent, which is like an eel from the sea that's going to look just like the fish you're asking for. God is not that type of God. And that's why Jesus says then there in verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God is good that He will give us what we need when we ask it of Him. But guess what that means is that we have to ask it of Him. Because if you notice, if you go back to verse 8, how did Jesus actually introduce this prayer? Look at verse 8 of chapter 6 again. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need when? Before you ask Him. I've heard people say, well, if He knows it, why didn't He just give it to me? Because He wants you to ask Him. He wants you to be dependent upon Him. But listen, if He is a good Father, knows how to give good gifts, this also means if He's a good Father, knows how to give good gifts, He knows how to not give us things that we think we need. You ever heard this statement to you? Well, you must not love me because you didn't give it to me. My father had a great statement. So listen closely, because some of you probably have heard this before too. You're old enough to know that your wants, W-A-N-T-S, won't, W-O-N-T, hurt you. Now some of you are thinking about what I just said. I did that too all my life. Hey, Dad, I need that. You're old enough to know that your wants won't hurt you, son. As he walks off. What does that mean? You want this, but it's not going to hurt you to not have that. Oh, we have a lot of wants, don't we? Oh, God, I really need this. And it doesn't come through. God, what's wrong? I've prayed earnestly for this. He must not be giving it to you because He knows you don't need it. That's being a good father. Oh, Daddy, can I just have 4 cookies this time, please? I promise I'll eat all my broccoli for supper. Supper comes around. Oh, Dad, I'm so full. I love this one, you know, when I'm so full. Can I have dessert? Word in the house. No. But God is good to us. And so I want you to think back over your own life in this aspect. This is how God has been so good to me as well. Because there are things in my life I look back and things that I prayed for, things I fasted for, that I really thought was what God wanted. And I look back now and I say, on my knees, thank you, God, that you didn't give that to me. Whew. Especially those girls I prayed for that God didn't give to me. Thank you, God, for my wife. Yes, Lord, I'm so thankful for this. God is good to us. And so I want to just encourage you, if you're in a moment in your walk with God right now that you've been praying for something and you're frustrated at Him because He's not giving it to you, it's possibly because it's just not right for you. Or either it's not the right time for you. And so God is being good to us. Listen, God doesn't always give us an explanation for the no's. If He did give us an explanation, it would probably blow our minds. Let me show you a 4th truth in this passage of Scripture. God is good. He gives us the privilege to know Him. He's good because He's accessible and available to us. He's good to us because He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. But the 4th truth that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is right there in verse 12, that God, as our Father, is gracious to forgive us when we fail. Look at the text there in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let me say this. If God knows what we need before we ask Him, He knows we need forgiveness before we ask that as well. He's very available. He's very accessible. But He also knows very clearly when we have failed against Him. I want you to think about this with me. This is, as I studied this and kind of meditated on this passage of Scripture, think about it just for a moment. This is the God who's giving us what we need. And yet the God who's gracious to us is the same God that we're going to sin against. He's so good to us. I mean, how many of you in this room probably have actually not been gracious to the people who love you the most? We're shorter with the people that we live with, shorter with the people that we love, we're more patient maybe with people who are outside our home. But yet here is God who's gracious to us, giving us what we need, putting bread on the table, keeping the lights on, having the money to be able to do what we need to do, and He's giving us all those things, and yet we're going to be the ones who sin against the gracious God. In those moments, Jesus says, it goes back to His accessibility and availability. Even if we do sin against the gracious God, guess what we've learned in number 2? He's still accessible and He's still available to give forgiveness to those who ask Him. You know, it's amazing sometimes, though, that we struggle with that thought. When we have sinned against God, we think, well, maybe God is tired of my asking for forgiveness for this. And you fill in the blank. And so you hang on to it. And you become guilt-ridden. You become defeated. You become discouraged. You become depressed. And the enemy is just putting a foothold greater and greater in your life. And I want to encourage you this morning. He's still accessible and available to you. And if there is some kind of sin issue where you have fallen against Him, failed against Him, just simply do what Jesus said. Ask Him to forgive you. And believe that He is going to do so. You know, think about it. Say, how is it possible that God can do this? How can He forgive us completely? Because if we're honest, how many of us in this room, if we're truly honest, someone comes to you and asks you to forgive them, how many of you put it out of your mind completely? We struggle with that, don't we? Person comes to you and you genuinely try to forgive them, but it eats at you still. You know, forgiveness, by definition, means you give up the right to bring it up again. That's what forgiveness means. So if someone comes to you and says, I want you to forgive me. If you say, I forgive you, it means you give up the right to throw it in their face again. So let's think about children to parent. If we're talking about God as our Father and we are His children, how many of you, where your child has done something wrong to you or hurt you or repeatedly said, and they said, "Dad, I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" And you forgive it, but yet in your mind, maybe you're thinking, "I wonder if they're going to do that again." We struggle in our earthly limitations, but be thankful this morning that God is not based upon our human inadequacies. I am thankful that God is good. And the reason why God can do this, the reason why God can be a good Father and forgive us completely, is because the Bible says that God is steadfast in His love towards us. His love doesn't change towards us. It's like putting the cruise control on your particular vehicle. You set it and it is there. So regardless of the hills, regardless of the valleys, it is there. It's steadfast. For you see, it's His steadfast love which connects to His forgiveness. Let me show you a psalm passage that actually connects these two truths very well. Turn to Psalm 103 with me, verse 12 and verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 12 through verse 14. The psalmist here actually gives an entire psalm of why he's thankful to God. And in contained within this is in regards to his definition of God's love and His forgiveness and His compassion to us. Let's look at verse 12 and verse 13. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. So, put that in context, what we're talking about. So, God is gracious to us to forgive us when we fail. You go to Him and you ask Him to forgive you. God is saying here, according to the psalmist, in Psalm 103, verse 12, He is able to put it as far as the east is from the west. Now, you understand that from a map standpoint, the east never touches the west. That's the whole point that's being said here. As far as the east is from the west, He puts our transgressions from us, meaning that God is choosing not to bring them up again. And then He says in verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. There again goes back to that whole connection. It is who is the child, who is the father. It's those who fear Him, meaning those who have a relationship with Him, those who have been saved by Christ. And here's the reason why. I love verse 14. Why is God so steadfast in His love? Why is God so gracious in regards to us? If you go back to verse 11, that's where He actually talks about His steadfast love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. So why does God forgive us in verse 12? Why does He show such great compassion upon us? Because of verse 14. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are what? Dust. So every time that we fail and we come back to God, you say, we're dust. Yeah, you're made from dirt. Adam and Eve were made from dirt. He forms them out of the ground. And so what He's saying to us is when we come to Him, He knows we are imperfect. And He's gracious to us. He's not saying, oh, well, you're my child. You're saved. You should be perfect. If that's the expectation you have for your own children, then that's a faulty expectation. But how many of us think that we're going to live up to perfection as a child of God? I think sometimes we think that we do. And so when we do fail, we are simply beaten down, depressed, and discouraged, and say, I'm just going to give up because I just can't get it right. Can I encourage you? As long as your heart is beating, and as long as you're breathing oxygen from the air, you're going to fail at times. And when you do, you run right back to the steadfast love of God and the gracious Father that we have through Jesus Christ and say, God, I failed You. And the Bible says, as Jesus said, ask Him to forgive you, and He is gracious to forgive. Now, there is a condition that is on that passage of Scripture. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. So if we look at verse 12, He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven us our debtors. We can't be so gracious and ask God to, oh God, forgive me, when we in turn are not forgiving other people. Why? Because if we are His child, then we are supposed to look like God. And what does God do? He forgives us, so therefore we must forgive others. God is not going to simply let you to be forgiven if you have a harbored issue in your heart. The issue is of the heart here. So if you're saying, God, I want you to forgive me, and he's not doing it, it's because he knows your heart's not right, even asking for the forgiveness, because you and I are harboring something against someone else. We have to deal with that. You're saying, God won't forgive me? The Bible says he'll do so if you're willing to let go of the person whose heart you. Because we are supposed to be like Christ. He's gracious to do it. And you say, but you don't understand the circumstances. Listen, I understand forgiveness, if we're all honest, is actually a hard thing to do. You know that, give us this day our daily bread? If we take that to a very practical thing, you start right there and say, God, I need your grace to help me to forgive this individual. It's first of all being honest to say to God, if it is, for example, you have a situation, you say, God, I don't like that person. I don't like what they did to me. Stop playing tricks in your mind, acting like it's all going to be perfected. You just simply say, God, I need your help. Help me, God, to be able to reach a point where I can just simply forgive them. You know that the person who does things to you, oftentimes, according to research, forgets what they've done, and it's usually the person who has been hurt is the one who holds it longer than the person who's done the hurting. So you're the one who's holding the unforgiveness. The other person is going on oblivious, going on about their way, and you're sitting there hurting. And the first step of healing, for even in your walk with God, you're relating to other people, is to be able to say, God, in your power and your grace, I can forgive. For you understand, forgiveness is actually a step in faith as well, to trust that God is going to empower you and to let them go. For you see, in forgiveness, you're actually trusting that the God who's taking care of all your needs is going to take care of the person that you are forgiving as well. So God is gracious to us to let him, that we can become his child. He becomes our father. He's gracious to us. He's accessible. He's available. He's good to us to give us what we need. He's good to us to forgive us for when we failed him. But lastly, in that particular passage of scripture there in verse 13, because God is good, he's also gracious to protect us from temptation and evil. Look at the text. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many of you as a parent would love to protect your child from every harm? Oh, don't touch it. Don't go there. No. Wait. Stop. You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one to act that way? Oh, yeah, just go ahead and touch that hot stove. You'll find out it's hot. Go ahead. Oh, yeah, dance around the fire. If you fall in, your skin's going to fall off. No, you're not going to act that way, right? Right? I mean, it's you're saying that's going to harm you, that's going to danger you. You're doing it because you are trying to protect them from harm and evil. And if they don't listen to you, and it happens, then who do they run to? For healing, to be nurtured. And so what we're saying here is that we know that if we're asking God to help us, God is gracious to lead us, he says, to lead us not into temptation and to deliver us from evil. Because here, if you understand this, if you've been saved out of it and you're now into the kingdom of it, you know you don't want to be back in it. You're saying, God, please protect me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. I don't want to be there in the kingdom of darkness. I don't want to even get on the street to get there. Someone told me before, it says, if you don't want to get on the interstate, don't even get on the on-ramp. I was just checking it out. No. If you don't want to be dealing with sin, then you don't even get on the on-ramp to deal with it, to look at it. You can't pet a rattlesnake and it be nice to you. And so God is good to us because he's already delivered us. Here's the thing in this text. He's already delivered us from evil. He's already delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. So why is it that God would put here through his son Jesus to say you need to pray and ask for God to deliver you from temptation and evil? Because he knows we're prone to it. We're prone. Every one of us in this room is prone to temptation. Every one of us in this room is prone to evil. If you have in your mentality that you were delivered out of something and you'll never go there again, be careful. If you say, well, God gave me victory last week, I'll never go there again, be careful. you should be saying, thank you, God, that you delivered me. Now, may you not leave me even near the hint of even liking what that looks like, sounds like, smells like, whatever it may be. God, take me away from that. Because you know you need your Father. And here's the reason why we ask it. Because a child doesn't always have the perception of what's dangerous. And even in our age, even as adults, we don't always have the good perception of what's good and evil. And so we need God's help to deliver us from temptation and evil. Right? So we're praying, God, you're a good Father. So you're trusting His wisdom and His ability to deliver us from temptation and evil. Now, I want to point something out to you. If we fail at number 13, if we fail at verse 13, and we do give in to temptation, and we do give in to evil, if God is our Father, He's not going to leave you there. If we give in to the temptation, and we're not resisting it, and we go there, and we're sinning, God is still a good Father, and here's the reason why. He's a good Father, and He will discipline us to bring us back to Him. That's the sixth truth I want you to see. So turn with me to this one, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to step out of Matthew 6 because I want you to connect it to what he's praying here. And go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5 through 9. So if God is the good Father and we're calling Him our Father who art in heaven and we're praying for our daily bread, we're praying for Him to forgive us, we're praying for Him to provide for us, we're praying for Him to lead us not into temptation. If He truly is our Father, then we will know this will happen to us if we give into that temptation. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are legitimate children and not sons. That's a strong text right there. Meaning, back to the beginning as we started, if you claim that God is your Father, and you claim that you are His child, and yet you walk in sin, and you're getting no discipline based upon Hebrews, it tells you that you're an illegitimate child, and you don't belong to Him. Because if you have given in to temptation, and you are giving in to evil, if you claim to be His child, then He's going to discipline you. Do you know why? Because He wants you to go back to the part of the prayer in verse 12 where He says, forgive me my debt. He wants you to come back to Him, to be dependent upon Him. He wants you to be in that good relationship where you're seeing God as the Father and not as a disciplinarian. He wants you to have the relationship with Him because He loves us. He doesn't want us to wander into temptation. And then when He delivers you out of it, guess what you're going to pray next time? God, deliver me from temptation and evil. And then you're saying, God, thank you for being a good Father to me. Now, as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, some of you are probably wondering, why do we skip over verse 9 and verse 10? And here's the reason why. If you understand all of these things, how good God is for you and for me, if you understand He's good to make you a child and He's accessible and available to us, He's good in that He's gracious to forgive us, and He's delivered you out of temptation and evil over and over again, then because He is a good Father, you will want to honor Him with your life. Verse 9 says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Literally means, let your name be held holy. Let your name be held honorable. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Understand this, church. Our relationship with God is not just what we get, because that's what we've looked at in verse 11 through verse 13. God, give us this daily bread. God, forgive us our trespasses. God, lead us not into temptation. But it actually begins if we understand we have a great relationship with God and He's truly redeemed you. He's brought you into the kingdom. Then your prayer is, God, I want to make your name holy. I want to live for your will. I want it to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want your life to shine in my life. Why? Because He's a good Father, because He's been good to us. We want to please His name. We want to satisfy the Father who has redeemed us. Church family, we have a good Father. A very good Father. And as for those of us who are earthly fathers in this particular room, if you want a model of fatherhood, this is it. Be accessible. Be available. Be gracious to forgive. Do your best to lead your children to truth, to protect them from temptation and evil. This whole mentality of our culture, well, I'm just going to let my child decide, is wrong. Lead them into truth. Certainly we can't make them, but you can guide them. Point them to truth. Point them to the Word of God. Show them what is evil. Show them what is good. Show the consequences. I thank God that God didn't just leave it up to us and that we're just trying to figure everything out. He gave us His Word to lead us to truth, to lead us to honorability. And then discipline them because you love them, not out of anger, but because you want them to be honorable men and women of God. God is good, and if you do not know Him, my invitation to you is all these things that we've talked about are available to you. But if you do have that relationship with Him and you've struggled in some aspect in your relationship with God, then this morning I want to encourage you that He is good and He's available to you to come to Him. If there is sin in your life, stop harboring it. Come to the Father. Lay it down. Let Him be able to forgive you. If you've got something against somebody else, go to that person. Make it right so your relationship with God can be good. And if you're dabbling in sin, I beg you to pray that God gives you a hatred to sin and a love for righteousness. You claim to be in Christ and you continue to dabble in sin, there's a test. If you can continue to walk in sin and have no conviction and have no guilt and have no discipline, you're not a child of God. Bible says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Because if you are in Christ and you walk away, when you do dabble in sin, there is an instantaneous conviction of the Spirit of God to bring you back. Fathers are needed in our culture. We have a model in God. But here as earthly fathers, I want to end with some statistics to encourage those of you who are fathers. And those of you who are fathers-to-be or fathers one day, I want you to hear, understand. Here's the first statistic of what happens in our culture and our families when fathers are absent. Only 1 in 4 children, based upon stats, live now with paternal fathers. In 1996, 42% of female-headed households with children were poor, compared with 8% of families with children led by married families. Girls without fathers in their lives are 2.5 times more likely to get pregnant and 53% more likely to commit suicide. Boys without fathers in their lives are 63% more likely to run away from home and 37% more likely to use drugs. Boys and girls without father involvement are twice as likely to drop out of school, twice as likely to go to jail, and nearly 4 times more likely to need help for emotional or behavioral problems. I want you to hear this last one. This speaks to accessibility and availability. The average American father spends only 7.5 uninterrupted minutes per week with his children, but averages 32 hours a week watching TV. Now, let's talk about the spiritual. The importance of children coming to faith in Christ is this statistic. 7% of saved children will help lead both of their parents to faith in Christ. Children leading parents. 23% of saved wives and mothers will help lead their husbands and children to faith in Christ. But when the man and the father is a Christian, 94% of saved husbands and fathers will help lead their entire family to faith in Christ. Can't argue with statistics. But here's what I want to say, regardless of where you are, if you are a child and you're the only believer and your parents aren't, you pray that God will see your parents come to Christ. If you are here and you are the godly woman in your household, don't let this statistic discourage you. You can be part of the 23%. It's your mentality and your prayer life. You pray diligently that God will save your husband and your children. But if you are a father, do not neglect nor underestimate your godly influence in their lives. Pray for them. Lead them. Point them to Jesus and pray. You can't save them. It's not by the will of flesh. It's not by the will of man. It's not by blood, but it is of God. John 1:13. You can't save them, but we sure can point them to the one who can. So let's be godly fathers. And let's all depend upon the one good Father to help us live this walk that He's called us to. Let's pray. Father, You are good. Thank You, Lord, for being a good Father to us. Lord, as we looked at this Lord's Prayer and the truth that You have given us through Your Son, Jesus, God, I lift up every person who is in this room this morning. Lord, I know people by name and know relationships that are here, but God, only You truly know the heart and the soul of the person. God, if there are any in this room who have yet to repent and believe and have become Your child, then today, God, I pray that You would work in their hearts and give them faith to turn to You and You become their Father. Father, we much like what the psalmist in Psalm 103 verse 1, after all those great truths of proclaiming how You are steadfast and You're compassionate because You forgive us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Lord, we bless You this morning because You are accessible to us. You are available to us. You provide for us. You forgive us. You protect us from temptation and evil. You discipline us when we stray. You are good, God, and we're thankful for that. And so, Lord, we want to honor You. We want to hallow Your name. We want to let Your kingdom come. We want to do Your will in our lives, just as it is done in heaven. God, I know that in this room, even as we talk about You as a good Father, I know that some in this room probably still struggle. Even those who've made You their Father and that they have become Your child still wrestle at times in their relationship with You because of marred and bad relationships with their earthly father. So God, I pray for grace for those individuals. Grace to overcome that mentality, to know that You as a heavenly Father are not like any of our earthly fathers. You are perfect. You are righteous. You are good. You are gracious. You are compassionate. You are forgiving. And so, God, I pray that we would rely upon the truth of Your Word and not rely upon a past experience to relate to You. Oh, God, I pray that based upon this Word this morning, that if there are things that people in this very room are needing and they've yet to call to You, let them lay it down. Let them call to You because You're good. Sin that needs to be forgiven, that they've been afraid to confess because they're afraid of how You will treat them. God, Your Word says You'll forgive. So God, I pray if there are any in this room who's holding on, they will let go this morning. God, I pray for Your will to be done. Make men in this room who are fathers, godly fathers. We desperately need You to make us godly men. We long for that statistic to be true, for children and families to come to faith in Christ. So may it be so. God, use this moment right now for people to respond and to obey to Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, may we sing this truth to the good Father that we have. You respond if you need prayer. We'll be available to you to pray for you.